Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. And God, we don't deserve your grace and your mercy, but you pour out on us anyway. And Lord, you know, the least we can do is just give our lives back to you and sacrifice for that. And we just thank you for allowing us to be a part of your ministry, to just to not only know your word, but to live it out, to actually see it applied in our lives. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we approach your word, even this morning, that we would not approach it in a sense of, you know, oh, I've already heard that, or I know these things, Lord, but we would approach it in a way of, how do you want me to see it today? Because we know that your word is alive. It's ever changing in our lives. It is never changing, but it's changing the way that we apply it daily. And so I pray that we would just hear from you today. This is the beginning of a long study in the book of Acts. I don't want to try to sugarcoat it any other way. It's going to take us a long time to get through it. But Lord, I know that you're going to do something in and through these things. So I pray that you would just speak to us today, and that you would get the glory for all of it. We pray for just the different things that are going on in the church and the different ministry activities, and there's a lot happening in your church and in the lives of your people. We pray for just the job interview Sam's got this week, and just the wisdom that comes with, you know, doing your things and not our things. And so I pray you just give him grace and wisdom in those things. I pray for those who are in the ministry this morning, and I know of several that even from Past Point are teaching right now and doing different things. So we just praise you for those things and all the things that are happening. We praise you, get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so real quick, and this is more of an announcement, but it's biblically based announcement. If you have your Bibles, flip over to the book of 1 Timothy. We are getting to Acts. I know Abby's not here. She'd be glaring at me if I told her we were going anywhere other than Acts right now. But so if you're new-ish at HBF, this is kind of a new thing to you. But if not, you've seen this happen. We do this every 2 years. Head of the class. We do this every 2 years. We appoint deacons. And so the purpose of a deacon in the church, the word deacon, what does that mean, Brady? You're one of the deacons. What does that mean?
Service.
Yeah, a deacon is a server. It is someone who serves. I could ask Mitch too, and Chris. We have three. Is there more than three? I think there's at least three deacons from the Past Point class. So praise the Lord. But someone, what's that? Yeah, so a deacon is someone who is just, they serve. And actually, when we get to the passage later on in the book of Acts, and I'd like to tell you it would just be in a few weeks, but it's like Acts chapter 7 or 8, so it's going to be a lot of weeks before we get there. But it talks about how they were appointing some people to do the service of the body of Christ so that the pastors, the leaders, could do the priestly work of praying and things like that. And so that's kind of what a deacon is, and we don't want to get too much into it. But anyway, we do this every couple years, every 2 years. It's not just every now and then. Every 2 years, we appoint deacons. And so the deacon appointment process is something that is open to the body of Christ. And so if you walked in today and you looked over at the connections counter, there's a little box and there's little slips of paper, and you can, you know, write down somebody that you think is eligible, would make a good deacon. Because it's not one of those, well, once you're a deacon, you're always a deacon, right? And sometimes, you know, a deacon has to step down, or they have to say, you know what, the things in life are a little bit too crazy right now. Can I step back this season? So anyway, we have seven deacons at HBF. And so it is time again to nominate your deacons. And so Brian wanted us to make sure that before we just, you know, picked our friends and said, hey, you know, this isn't high school where it's like a popularity contest and, you know, hey, I like this guy and I like this guy. And so there's qualifications to being a deacon. And so before you just grab a slip of paper and, you know, write down some people's names, at least make sure that they fit the qualifications. Because I will say this, we could have 100 slips of paper with somebody's name that's not qualified, and the pastoral team's not going to appoint them as a deacon. So, I mean, there is checks and balances in the way that they have to meet these. But just so you know, as you're looking out across the body over the next couple weeks as they do the appointment process, that there are qualifications biblically for what that is. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just real quick so you can see these and you can go back and review them on your own. We're actually going to hit this some next week because it ties into what we're doing in the book of Acts, but I couldn't get there today. But You find the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, and then it leads into what also are the qualifications for a deacon. And so I don't want to, I'm going to skip down to verse 8 because there's above that are the qualifications of a pastor. Those are the things that you will find evident in a ordained pastor's life. But anyway, you get to verse 8. So these are the things as you're praying over, because we really do want the body's input on who would make a good deacon. You know, these are the people who are going to serve the body over the next couple years. These are the things to be thinking about when you look out across the body and you're thinking about people who would make a good, who would fit these qualifications. So in verse 8 it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. And I'm not going to go through every one of these qualities. If you want to look up what each one of these things means, for the most part you can, but I could spend 2 weeks doing this and I'm going to get to the book of Acts. So it says the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them, I can't talk today, wow. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. That's a huge quality right there. Even so must their wives. So this is, you know, this isn't just a husband's qualities. His wife has to fulfill her portion of what that looks like. It says, likewise, I just lost my spot. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good decree, a great boldness of the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so as you're thinking about who would make a good deacon over the next couple years, and just because somebody has been a deacon, like this isn't the presidential election, you can't just serve so many terms and then you're out. Like there's some people that will be a deacon their entire life. And so just because somebody is a deacon doesn't mean you shouldn't nominate them, right? Because you probably should. They just, those same things. So I just wanted to get that out there as we look at deacon and those things, because this is kind of a big thing that we do at HBF every couple years is nominate deacons. And so you'll be hearing more about it, but I wanted to make sure that you knew the passage that you could go back and look at as to where we get these qualifications. It's not just people that, you know, like to do these things, but it's people who are given to service and things like that. So with that, flip over to the book of Acts, because that's where I really want to get to.
Hey, quick question.
Yeah.
How long do you stay a deacon? Or how many years is it?
2 years. So, yeah, so we do the deacon appointment process. If your name comes up, the pastors look over the list, and you know, so we make sure that they fit the qualifications, and if they do, then Brian contacts them and says, do you want to do this? It's not just because you were picked, you have to. And so if you do, then yeah, you're a deacon for 2 years until the next time we do the process again. So that's how that works. At HBF, that's not like a biblical set time, but that's how we do it here, just because we know life is ever-changing and ministry is ever-changing. And so to ask somebody to dedicate their life to service at HBF, I mean, God may send you out as a missionary somewhere. And so we just do it every couple years. We're asking you to basically say, for the next couple years, yes, I'm buying into the office of being a deacon. And so, okay, so the book of Acts. We did an overview of the book a couple weeks ago, and I don't have time to recap all that. Go back and listen to it on the podcast or the interwebs or however you get all that stuff. But anyway, we're just dipping our toe into this book. And this is a huge book, and there is a lot of doctrinal things that go into this. But that's the right page. I don't know why it's there. Okay, so as you get into the book of Acts, and I know we've kind of been a lot of different places. They gave an update over of the mission trip last week, and I appreciate them doing that. But this is where we're going to be for a while. And so I want to get your kind of mind as to how we got here, right? And so the book of Acts comes right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they basically happen simultaneously. It's basically the life of Christ written from the perspective of four different people: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's crazy, I know. They basically give their account of his life. Each one is a little bit different. Not that the things that Christ did were different, but it's just their perspective. I could ask each of you, you know, what something was like that you could all go to the same event, and I could ask every person about it, and I would get a different story from your perspective of the same thing. It doesn't mean that those things didn't happen. It's just some people leave things out. Some things are more impactful to other people. So anyway, you roll right out of the book of John, right out of the Gospels, into the book of Acts. And then things start to change rapidly. Because why? Because Christ isn't here anymore. Because, you know, the Messiah, Jesus himself, was here face to face. And now we're trying to figure out Christianity without him. And so that's how we get to the book of Acts. And, you know, it's after that that things start to change into the local church and whatnot. But we're transitioning from Jew to Gentile. We're transitioning from all these different things. Like I say, go back and listen to all the transitions and things like that. But that's where we're at. Christ has basically just been crucified for 40-ish days. He's been sporadically just popping up to his disciples. He hasn't ascended yet, but he's already conquered death in the way, you know, and so he's no longer in human form, and so he's, I guess, in the form of an angelic being, what that looks like. So he hasn't ascended. What's that? Yeah, I mean, I guess that's what it's going to look like. But anyway, Sam's really trying to get me down a rabbit trail, and we're not going there today, man. Actually, we are going some of there today, but anyway, so that's where we're at. We get to the book of Acts, and that's where we're at. And so now he just takes off. And so it says, and I'm just going to read through the first 11 verses and see what we can get to. And so the book wastes no time. I'll say this. The book of Acts is known to be very controversial because there's a lot of doctrines that change throughout. And, you know, it's a transitional book in nature. And so it wastes no time jumping right into some deep doctrinal stuff from the very beginning. And so let's just kind of read it and we'll pick up from there. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and to the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's just like the introduction of, I'm writing a book about the things that are happening post-Christ. That's, you know, John's way of saying that. So then we kind of get into it. And it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, so he's talking about Jesus because he's still there, he hasn't ascended yet, them being the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in uttermost parts of the earth. We used that verse a few weeks back talking about the everyone bring portion of Passpoint. But anyway, he basically says you're going to go and preach the gospel. And then verse 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, and just think about what this looked like for a minute if you were here. Christ had died, and they put him in the tomb, and you know he conquers sin and death, but now he's like showing himself to his disciples again. So they're trying to figure out, well, is this like the new version? Is this like Jesus 2.0 where he just kind of comes and goes and we get to see him and whatnot? And as they're talking to him, this is what happens. And it says, when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Like, beam me up, Scotty. He's just like, he's up out of here. And a cloud received him out of their sight. I can't even imagine what that looked like, right? They're talking to him, and now all of a sudden, he's like up into the clouds. Okay. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, and he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why ye stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up for you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And he's like, why are you staring into heaven? He's going to come back. And there's just so much from the very beginning. And so we read that, and you know, if you've been around church for a while, you kind of know what some of these things are. But I don't want to just assume that anybody knows kind of some of these things as you read through it. Because if you're even a little bit new to the Bible, some of these things you're just like, that is so confusing to me. What exactly is actually happening? Like, I can read it, but what does that even mean? And so there's five things, just five major doctrinal things that come up in just these first little bit. Five, you can call them hot topics because they're things that, you know, perk people's interest. When they hear about it, they're like, oh, well, what about that? What do you think about that? What do you believe about that? You know, and so there's five hot topics. That's what we're going to look at today that we need to understand out of just these first little bit of the book of Acts. And we haven't even got to where they get the Holy Ghost yet. So, I mean, there's a lot happening very quickly. And so, like I said, you may have heard these things. You may know a lot of these things. A lot of these things that we're going to look at, I'm just going to graze the surface on, because not because I'm trying to skip over them, but because a lot of these things are they're deeper doctrinal things. These are like discipleship 2 type stuff. And so that's available to anybody, by the way, as long as you go through D1 first. And so anyway, so there's five kind of hot topics that we need to understand that are going on here. And so in verses 4 and 5, let's just back up and kind of work our way through this. So as you read through it, you can be like, oh, I kind of see what he's doing there now. And so in verses 4 and 5, he says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Wow, I really can't talk today. So the first kind of hot topic that you need to understand of this passage is, we could call it baptism, even though it actually has nothing to do with baptism, right? But you're like, well, what do you mean? Why doesn't it have anything to do with baptism? It says that he's going to be baptized. Okay, it does say that, but there are multiple baptisms talked about in the Bible. And so I want to kind of clarify a few things as you're reading through this. And, you know, when it says that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, what does that mean? Because I thought we got baptized in the tank up here. And what does that look like? So let's just kind of go over a little bit of this, because I don't need you to completely understand the doctrine of baptism and, you know, the receiving of the Holy Ghost, but I do want you to understand and be able to differentiate between the two. And if you need more info on any of this, just ask me and we can get into it. But so this is not talking about baptism as we know it. This is not talking about the baptism where, you know, here in a couple weeks, it's the second Sunday of every month, you know, somebody gets in the tank and, you know, basically we say, do you know of a surety that if you die today, you'll be born, you're going to spend eternity with Christ? And basically they're saying, yes, I'm saved, you know, because you have to be saved before you get baptized. And then we're like, okay, well then, I'll baptize you, buried in the likeness of death. And so anyway, all of that, that's not the baptism that it's talking about. So when you read that and it's like, well, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And again, the book of Acts is very transitional. In Acts chapter 1, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, right? In Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, we're still in Old Testament times. And I know that's confusing because you're like, well, I know it. My Bible says we're 5 books into the New Testament. The New Testament really hasn't started yet, and we'll get more into that. Like, I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but when you can rightly divide these things, it helps a lot. So they didn't have the Holy Ghost. But let's talk about us for a minute. Let's talk about where we're at, because I don't want to confuse people. So how do we receive the Holy Ghost in the New Testament, as a New Testament believer in the church age? How do we receive the Holy Ghost? Somebody said it. Yes, yeah, so the day you get saved, the day that you cry out to God and say, wow, I'm not as good as I thought I was, right? Whatever that looked like to you, you realize that your sin is what separates you from the God of the universe. You realize that it was, you know, if push comes to shove, and today was the day, I'm not good enough because Christ is perfect and I'm not. And so when you receive when you receive the gospel, immediately you receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible calls that you're being baptized by the Holy Ghost, right? Meaning you are completely immersed. The word baptism comes from a Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've heard some things, right? It comes from the word baptismo, right? Which means immersed. That's where that word comes from. And so when people talk about, you know, well, I got baptized when I was a kid and they sprinkled water on me, I'm like, well, that's interesting because baptism means immersed. So that would have taken a lot of sprinkles, right? And so anyway, I just throw that out there. You don't know what you don't know. So the point is, when you get saved, you are immersed with the Holy Ghost. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Go to lesson 4 of D1, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. And so that's what it's talking about when he says that in not many days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says there's a day coming when you guys will have this. Now, they didn't have it yet. Get to chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, and that's when that happens. But I don't want to fast forward to that yet. I want to talk about us. So we get the Holy Ghost when we get saved, right? You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You read the Bible, understand the Bible, and that's great. You're gaining knowledge, but you don't gain more of the Holy Spirit. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you get saved. You are, quote unquote, baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Okay? So does that kind of make a little bit of sense, right? Tony said not to ask that. He said to ask you, explain that to me in your own words, right? But anyway, I hope you guys are understanding that when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, what it's referencing here is they will be getting it, but they haven't yet. And so he references this baptism. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist, right? And so, again, we read this like, oh, we're done and past the Gospels. But this is right on the heels of the Gospels. In the last few years, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And his baptism was basically pointing people towards when Christ would come. But Christ hadn't come yet. He hadn't come and established himself as a Messiah. So when they were being baptized in John's baptism, that was completely different. Now, I don't want to confuse you. If you want more into the different baptisms and whatnot, get into D2 and we'll talk about that stuff. But what I want you to understand is when it talks about there will be a time when you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost, he's talking about you will receive the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you have that. And so he's not talking about baptism at all. In this context, he's basically saying there will be a time coming that you will get the Holy Spirit. Now, in here, I'm guessing you're here at 9 o'clock, you know, or 9:30 because we don't start at 9. But, you know, on a Sunday morning, you're born again and you want to know the Bible a little better. And that's great. So you have the Holy Spirit. So don't get confused in the sense of, well, I'm waiting for it to come. No, you have it. You have all of it you're ever going to get. So understand that. So, you know, our baptism, just to clarify, because since we're talking about baptism, even though we're really talking about baptism, we're talking about the Holy Ghost, but I guess since I'm here, I might as well confirm in case somebody's wondering. Our baptism is nothing to do with our salvation, right? Our salvation happens before we get baptized, right? Our salvation happens in the day that we call out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me, right? Okay, so then what does our baptism even mean? It's just a picture of what's already happened. So the first prerequisite, I guess, to baptism would be you have to be saved. You know, we're not going to baptize somebody who hasn't been saved because baptism is just a picture of what has happened in your life. Basically, when you get in the tank, you're saying, yes, I believe that I'm born again. I believe that if I die today, I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. And you know, we say, okay, well, hallelujah. That's just a picture to the body of Christ saying, you know, that's why we do it up at the front. And, you know, a lot of times people are like, they're really scared. They're like, I don't know. I can't get in front of people. And it's like, it's all good. They're more excited for you than you are. You know, because why? Because what you're doing when you get in the tank, I keep looking this way because that's the direction it is. But when you get in the tank, you're basically saying to the body of Christ, hey, you know what happened to me? I got saved. Right? And, you know, I some people are, you know, when they get saved, they want to tell everybody about it. Some people, they're just like, yeah, I know I'm saved, but I don't really like talking to people that much. And so when you get in the tank, what you're doing, you're saying, hey, I'm born again, and I want you to know about it. And here's what else I want. I want you to hold me accountable if I start acting a fool. I'm basically asking the body of Christ to say, hey, if I start acting like an idiot stick out there, you know, then maybe you should, you know, call me out and say, hey, I thought you were born again. I thought you were living for Christ. What's going on? You know, and that's what baptism is. It's a picture of what's already happened. Because why? When you got saved, what happened? You died to self. You said, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to live for you. And so what does that picture? It pictures your old man being buried and you're rising again just as Christ did as a new spiritual creature. It's just a picture. And so make sure that you do understand, even though we're not talking about baptism, but we brought it up. That's what baptism is. It is picturing something that's already happened in your life. And it's just saying, hey, everybody, I want you to know I'm on board with the Jesus team and, you know, hold me accountable. I'm ready to do this thing. That's what baptism is. And that's why when you get baptized, everybody's, you know, they're clapping and they're hooting and hollering. And that's exciting. It's exciting to know that not only did you get saved, but you're bold enough to say, I'm all in. I'm ready to do this thing. I'm ready to follow Christ with everything that I've got. Hold me accountable to it. And so that's why everybody's excited when baptisms happen. So I hope that kind of clarifies some things. It may have just made it more muddy for somebody. But anyway, that's the first topic that we come across, even in this passage, when he says, You heard of John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the first clarification just at the very beginning of the book. That's why this book's going to take so long, because every little piece is like, let me just clarify that and what he's trying to say there and understanding it doctrinally and whatnot. Okay, so the second thing that we see just in the first few verses is this topic of, and this is another one, but as I was doing this today, I'm like, some people are going to really jive on this because this is super teachy, and I'm not like a super teachy kind of guy. I'm more like, I'll edify you and, you know, the things of Christ and go get it done, man. But I'm like reading this, and I'm like, this is, D2 students are going to love this kind of stuff. But anyway, so you've got the first topic, and it's the topic of baptism, or really the topic of receiving the Holy Ghost. And then the second topic in verses 6 and 7, he says, "When they therefore were come together," meaning the disciples, "they asked him," who's him? Jesus. Jesus is still here. Up until verse 10, Jesus is still here. It says, "And they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." So the second topic, hot topic that you come across just right here at the very beginning, is this topic of the restoration of Israel. And you're like, the what of the what? Right? And so some of you, I get it. You're just like, I don't care. And that's fine. I don't really need you to care, but I don't want you to think that I'm skipping over something. So when the Bible talks about Israel, what is it talking about? God's chosen people. Wait. That was, she said it was an Austin answer. Paige said Israel. It is God's chosen people from the very beginning of the Bible. The book of Genesis, God establishes a people, right? With Abraham, you know, he establishes his chosen people, right? And as the nation of Israel. And people are like, well, why did he only choose one people? Because from the very beginning of the Bible, God was trying to establish something. What? A kingdom, right? And so a kingdom needs what? It needs a king and subjects. And so God, from the very beginning of the Bible, was trying to establish a kingdom. And so the nation of Israel are his chosen people. From the very beginning, all through the Old Testament, we follow this group of people known as the Jews, right? The nation of Israel, through just stupid decision after stupid decision after stupid decision. Let's just call it what it is. Every now and then you get a guy who's like, oh yeah, I get it. And you know, I'm glad that they are in there, because if not, it would just be really hard to read. But you know, there's a lot of it that it's just like, why doesn't God just use somebody else? Right? And basically, the entire Old Testament is talking about, hey, the Messiah will come. Well, what happens? You get to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Messiah actually comes. And the nation of Israel, what? They didn't throw a party and say, yay, he's here. They were like, nah, you're not really him. They totally missed the boat. This people who for thousands of years have been waiting for this guy to show up, he shows up and they're like, we're doing okay without you, actually. And so that is the nation of Israel. When the Bible's talking about the nation of Israel, it's God's chosen people. And so Israel rejected Christ's first coming, which would have been when he was born of a baby, you know, raised up until he was, you know, in his mid-30s and he was crucified, right? He had his public ministry through the four Gospels, but the God's chosen people, the Jews, they rejected him. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that God's finally done with them? That God's like, okay, fine, if you don't want him, then I'm going to give him to somebody else. Well, kind of, but not permanently. And so that's something you need to make sure you understand, because when they crucified Christ, that was their way of saying, we don't believe that you are who you say you are. You are not God. They crucified him on the charges of, you're blaspheming yourself saying that you're God. And he was like, well, I kind of am. You know, I actually am. And, you know, so they crucified him on the charges of that he wasn't God. He actually was God. And so then what happened? Well, that ushers us into basically today. We call it the church age. This is the age of grace. This is the age of all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. This is the only time in human history, right, for thousands of years before and thousands of years after, that a Gentile, a normal person who is not a Jew, can just receive Christ. This is the only time. You were born in the easiest time to follow God that there ever was. And yet we live in a culture that's just like, yeah, I don't really care. And it's like, okay. Like, I can't want it for you, but I'm just telling you, like, it's for your benefit to accept this. You know, and don't do it for me, but I'm just telling you. And so, during the church age, if you go to the book of Romans, Basically, the best way that I can explain it is God put the nation of Israel in like a proverbial timeout. He's like, I'm so angry with you right now that I want to cut you off. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just basically set you over here to the side for a minute, and I'm going to show you what I could have done with you. And he's using the church to basically show his grace. And so now the Jews are standing back, the ones that actually believe. Most of them don't believe, but they're looking back saying, those are the promises that we could have had. Right? And so now the church is receiving some of those promises. They get salvation. They get the blessings of God. And so what happens, though, is there's a lot of churches today who will tell you that, oh, well, because God put Israel to the side, that he's just going to use the church from now on. And that's not true. They call that, and again, this is, I've learned a few things over the years, but I'm not a smart dude, but they call that replacement theology. They call it basically taking the promises of Israel throughout the entire Old Testament, all the things that God promised Israel, and now those all apply to the church. And that's not true, right? Read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 in your spare time, because that's what it talks about. God says, hey, just so you know, this is what I'm doing with the church, but just so you know, I'm not done with Israel either. They are over in a holding pattern, but I will bring them back. So don't think, that's what it talks about here at the beginning of the book of Acts. He will restore the nation of Israel. So this is just a short amount of time where you have the opportunity to get saved and the opportunity to give God the glory, because after this, it's not going to happen. And so God is not replacing Israel with the church. God will reestablish his people later, right? And later we'll talk about here in a minute. Maybe, if I don't run out of time. But later is coming. But for now, what you need to know is, man, praise the Lord that you were born. I mean, if you're not born a Jew, if you're going to be born a Gentile, this is the time of your life to do it. Because there was no hope for Gentiles before Christ, right? Unless you were going to be a proselyte Jew, somebody who transferred over to Judaism. And nobody really liked the Jews. So, like, why would you do that? But now you have the promises of God given to you. So, okay, you can get saved. You can get the Holy Ghost now as a Gentile. And, We are the bride of Christ moving forward. Okay. Reference Romans 9, 10, and 11. You have questions with that. So that's what he's talking about, though. When he talks about, when they therefore were come together, that's what they were asking. It's like, okay, well, we already saw you. You were killed. And so you're a spiritual being in front of us. Christ is still there. So if you're a spiritual being and you're here, that's what the disciples were. They had a legitimate question. They were like, okay, so the fact that you're not gone and you're not really alive anymore, or at least alive physically, does that mean, that's what they were asking, does that mean, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He's like, okay, so are you here as a spiritual being to say, well, you didn't accept me in my physical form, so are you here to be like, do you believe me now? Right? And that they had a legitimate question. And then what was his answer? He said, not so much. He said, it's not for you to know the times of the season when the Father, which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for you to understand those things, but no, that's not what I'm here for. Not right now. And so it leads into the age of grace. Okay. The third topic. I really thought that I was going to roll right through these. I really did. I know you guys laugh, but I believe in myself. I'm like, I can get right through this stuff. I'm just going to graze these topics. It's not a big deal. And I'm like, it's all good. And did you make it to your sale on time yesterday?
Barely.
Hey, there you go.
Barely made it.
I told Austin, I did the men's breakfast yesterday morning. I told Austin, I'm like, it's all good. There's no way I'll go over 30 minutes. And it's like, you'll be out of here by 9:30 for sure. And I even got started a little bit early, and I'm like, oh, I got like a 7-minute buffer. There's no way I'll go past 9:30. And I still went 10 minutes over. So, yeah. And so, anyway. But, see, Austin was the one I was doing it for, and he made it on time anyway. So it's all good. Okay. The third topic, and we're just going to graze this because obviously I'm not getting done with five of these today. And verse 8. So this is what Jesus says. This is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples. And we don't really realize that as you're reading because he's been saying things for like four chapters, but this is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples. These guys followed him as closely as anybody can follow someone for 3.5 years of their life. Right? And this is the last thing he has to say. So it's fairly important, right? Typically, the first thing that somebody, they say first impressions, really they really impact people. And if you make a bad first impression, it's hard to recover from it. The same thing can happen. You know, remember that for your job interview on Sam, or Sam, first impressions, man. Anyway, just throwing that out there. Last impressions are the same way. The problem is a lot of times you don't know that somebody's leaving a last impression until it's too late. You know, and so that should bring gravity just to life because you just never know. And so why leave things undone with relationships and things like that? Always live like, you know what, you just never know. You really just never know. But anyway, this is the last thing that he says to them. And he says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power," meaning when you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to have a power that you've never had before. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you," so that's when you're going to get this power, "and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth." He says, you're going to get the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And when you get it, this is what I want you to do with it. I want you to take it and get something done. That's the thing that Christians from the beginning of time until now are still getting wrong. They think that I've got my get into heaven free ticket. I've punched my ticket. I can just go and I can do whatever I want now. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Like, so now that I'm saved, can I just go do whatever I want? Because you said I can't lose my salvation. And he's like, God forbid, why would you even think that way? I mean, I guess you probably could, but I promise it's not going to be a good day for you at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get to that soon enough. But, you know, the point is, this is the third topic. This is the topic of evangelism or witnessing. And a few weeks ago, I referenced this passage. So I'm just going to kind of go back and reference this a little bit, and then we'll pick back up here next week. But what is a witness? I asked you guys this a few weeks ago. What is a witness? Man, nobody was listening. You don't have to raise your hand in here, man. Yeah. Just.
I mean, in my Bible, I have the word martyr written because that's what it means.
Okay. I mean, yeah, that is very true. In the secular sense of just the world, what is a witness?
Someone who sees something?
Yeah, you saw something. If you see an accident, you're supposed to stick around and give your witness to the officers, right? If you see a crime, you're supposed to witness what you saw, right? That's what a witness is. It's just basically testifying of what you have seen. That's all it is. You don't have to make things up. Like, I saw this with my own two eyes, right? And this is my witness of it. And so that's what it does mean, martyr. You're very correct, but that's the super spiritual sense, and that's not what I was going for in this case. A witness is just somebody who has seen something. And so when it says in verse 8 that you're going to get the Holy Ghost and you shall be witnesses unto me, he's like, here's what I want you to do. Everything that you saw me do, here's what I want you to do. Go tell people about it. And here's where I want you to go, into these places. Take what you have seen of me and do it. And that's the same New Testament passage that we use for our own life. What have you seen Jesus do in your life? Even if you're a newborn Christian, you saw that he saved your soul. You saw that there's a peace that passes all understanding in the sense of, I don't have to fret anymore. I don't want to die today, but if it was to happen, I know that for eternity, I have peace. Right? Now, there's a burden that comes with that because now all of a sudden you realize that there's lost people that you are close to, and it's like, wow, there's a gravity that comes with this, and I want everybody to be saved. But the point is, from the day you get saved moving on, you have a witness. You can tell people, this is what I know of Christ. This is what I have seen him do. The more you walk in Christ and the more victory you have over sin, you realize that, wow, this Jesus thing, it's a real deal. Like, this following after God thing, it's actually changing lives. Like, it's restoring marriages. It's healing the broken. It's doing all the things that Jesus actually did here in person. He's still doing today through the life of the New Testament church. Oh, wait, that's us. He's using you, right? Remember a couple weeks back I talked about the book of Acts was, you know, it was Jesus replacing himself with the church. The way, the truth, and the life replaced himself with the truth, the word, and the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is. And so he's replacing those things. And so when he says, be a witness, he says, don't make anything up. I don't need you to try to, like, make the gospel more sexy than it really is. I don't know if I should say that or not, but I did. You don't need to try to dress this thing up and make it more attractive. Like, churches do that all the time. They're like, you know what we could do? We could have this outreach with all these shiny lights and this, that, and the other. And it's like, you're right, you could. Or you could just tell people about what Jesus is really doing and the way that he's actually changing everyday people's lives. Maybe try that, right? Instead of trying to have the theological way to explain everything before you go and share the gospel with somebody, maybe just be like, hey, you know what? God changed my life, and I really, in a lot of ways, can't explain it. But the best way that I can explain it is this. He took what was broken, and he made it new, and I'm living for him now. You'd be amazed at just that changing people's lives, that opening people's eyes. Now, there will be a time when you need to know the theological things, and the restoration of the nation of Israel, and the things like that. Again, I'm not trying to overcomplicate these things, but what I'm saying is, he just says, I want you to be a witness. Tell people what you have seen. Don't make it more or less than what it is. Just tell people what happened. Right? I was a lost man doing lost man things. I chased after all the things of the world that had to offer. I was doing it all for me. If there was any ounce of pride to be had, it was in my life. I could do all things. Just ask me. I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I could do all things except for one. Figure out how to be married. Figure out how to raise my kids. The things that actually mattered, I couldn't do. And I had to come to a point where I realized, God, I heard the gospel out of the blue. And I was like, God, if this is real, then you know what? You can have it. Because I've tried every different way to do this thing and I couldn't do it. And I'm about to lose everything that I've got. And so if this is real, I will follow you with everything. But you're going to get all of it. Like, that's what salvation was to me. And you know what? That's me testifying of that. And when I tell people that, they're like, wow. I mean, I kind of understand that. Oh, wow. Interesting. Sins in all of our lives. But, like, that's what it means to be a witness. And so, anyway, I don't have time to get into it. We'll pick back up next week. But we'll talk about what Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, you know, what that really means. But, again, I don't want this to be, like, super doctrinal deep stuff. But at the same time, like, what are you doing with what you do know? I guess I'll leave you with that. What are you doing with what you do know? Because if we're only here to get our heads all puffed up with knowledge, like, who cares? That's not why I teach. I teach because I want to see people's lives changed. I teach because I know that Jesus can take your life from where it's at and get it to where he needs it to be, where he desires it to be, if you're just willing to follow him. And, like, that's what we do at Past Point, and that's why, you know, we're here all the time. That's what we do at HBF. And so, anyway, we'll pick back up here next week. I guess it's going to take another week to get through it. So, let's pray. If you have any questions about the stuff we did talk about, there are some doctrinal things. So, I have verses for all that stuff if you need references and whatnot. But for the most part, I was just trying to explain it the best way that I knew how. So, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. Your word is awesome and amazing in all of the ways that we don't even know how to understand it. But, Lord, I just pray that you would just make sure that the things that we do know, we're applying. Because if we're after more knowledge, if we're after more, accolades, this, that, or the other, and we don't do the simple things that you've already told us to do, then, you know, God forbid. But Lord, I do pray that we are witnesses of the things that you've done in our life. Even if that is something as simple as saying, I got saved, Lord. This is what the God of the universe did in my life. Man, you should do it too. And there's so much peace that comes with it. Whatever it is in your life, be a witness of that. And so, Lord, I pray that you just be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today, all the different things that are going on, both the deacon appointment process and all of those things. I pray that we would be, you know, sober as we go into those things. And the deacons do a lot of stuff at HBF. And so this is a big thing that we do in the life of the church every couple years. So I pray that you just get the glory from all those things. Pray you bless your word the rest of the day. A lot of things happening at the church with, the E-Wing, thing going on later, and the fellowship after church. And I pray that you just bless the saints and just allow your word to dwell in us richly. In Christ's name, amen.